As part of my preparation for preaching through different books of the New Testament, I translate them from the Greek text myself. As part of my exercise in making sure I fully understand the text, so this is given to you for hopefully for your benefit. It doesn't replace your Bible, but might give you a little bit different perspective. There are lots of footnotes in there as well. For those watching us online, there should be a link on the website that you can download a PDF copy and print it out yourself. Don't lose it. Don't let your dog eat it. Bring it back next week and the week after and the week after, because we're going to be referring to it throughout this whole series. The books of 1st and 2nd Timothy are, as I've mentioned to you folks before, are my favorite books in the Bible. What was that for, Walter? I have told you guys the story before, but my mom named me Timothy after the Timothy in the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote these two letters to. And her hopes for me were that I would follow in the footsteps of the Timothy in the Bible, who was Paul's protege, I guess, and that I would have a ministry similar to his. And my life has not always gone in that direction. It's kind of taken some different turns at different points, but I'm on the track now that my mom had envisioned for me when she named me Timothy. And there's a lot of, actually there's remarkable similarities between the Timothy in the Bible and me and my upbringing. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about how that Timothy had known the scriptures from a youth, from a small child. He had known the scriptures, known the Holy Scriptures. And my mom spent many hours from the time, as far back as I can remember, teaching me the scriptures. And so much so I was bored out of my mind a lot of that time. While other kids were out playing on Saturday morning, my mom had me and my brother and two sisters on the couch in the living room while she was instructing us from the scriptures for, you know, most of Saturday mornings. So anyway, I had the benefit of that. I don't remember much about what she taught me, but I'm sure there's some of it still rattling around in there as well. Anyway, who is this guy, Timothy? And let's learn a little bit about him. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. Today's sermon is really going to be an introduction to the two books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. And then next Sunday, we'll start digging into the text of 1 Timothy. Acts chapter 15. Verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Actually, this story is talked about earlier in the book of Acts, that they chose a young man named John Mark. And in fact, he's the guy who wrote the book of Mark in the New Testament. He got his act together later, but at this early stage, he went along with Paul and Barnabas. But you know, after they had been out traveling around and preaching the gospel in these various cities, and they were being persecuted and stuff, Mark, he said, "I want mommy. You know, I want to go home. This is too hard." And so he went home to mommy, and Paul was very upset about that. So later, when they're going to make a second circuit around to some of the churches that they had established on their first trip, Barnabas, his companion, wants to take Mark again with him, because by this time Mark has matured a little bit. He's gotten his act together. And so he wants to take him along again, and Paul says, no way. Over my dead body, basically. And so it got so contentious. Look at verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. That is Paul and Barnabas. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, that is Timothy, to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep and so forth. Now, I think I've asked you guys this before, but I'll ask you again in case you've forgotten. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? All right, well, let's back up. You're partly right, but let's back up. Why wasn't Timothy already circumcised? Spencer?
Well, he had no need to go into the temple and the synagogues, and that he gave him circumcised.
But his mother was Jewish, right? But his father was a Greek. In fact, we learn from 1st and 2nd Timothy that his mother and his grandmother had trained him in the things of God. And back then, I mean, this is before the apostles, I mean, when he was grown up from a little child, that would require him to go to the synagogue and to learn. So, again, why wasn't he circumcised? Think about it. You have a Jewish mother raising a Jewish boy, but the father is Greek. You would think, under normal circumstances, if the mother was training him, as the scriptures clearly says she did, that he would have been circumcised according to the law of Moses on the eighth day, just like the law says. If she was a keeper of the law of Moses, he would have been circumcised. But he wasn't circumcised. So in that situation, why do you think he wasn't circumcised? Excuse me? His father was a Greek who was a pagan. What does that tell us? He would have been circumcised had his father allowed it. He was not circumcised because his father wouldn't allow it, most likely. Okay, I mean, we're reading between the lines a little bit. But that's probably the scenario. But now here he is an adult, and the Apostle Paul, I mean, the Bible says here that, look what it says. It says he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, that is, she was a Christian, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had already, he's a young man now. He's probably barely, maybe a teenager. But as a young man, he already has a good reputation amongst these early churches that the Apostle Paul had established on his previous visit through there. He's already become known to have a good reputation. Right? So Paul takes him and he circumcises him. Now, is circumcision or was circumcision part of something that a Christian needed to do? No, in fact, the whole book of Galatians says that circumcision is not necessary. Right? So why is Paul circumcising him? Walter, you were partly on the right track there. I mean, go ahead, Don. Good, excellent. And you haven't even heard my previous sermons. You read the Bible. What was Paul's traditional way of, he was going from city to city to preach the gospel, but what did he do? Throughout the book of Acts, he always had the same procedure that he followed when he went to a new city. He went to the synagogue. He looked up the first synagogue of such and such a city, And on the Sabbath day, there he was in the front pew in the synagogue. And then they would discuss the scriptures, and the Apostle Paul would, because back in those days in the synagogue, all the men were permitted to speak. And there, in fact, there are examples of this where Paul went into a synagogue and, you know, some of the elders there say, brother so-and-so is visiting with us. Brother, do you have something you would like to, you know, give us from the scriptures? Even though he was visiting. And Paul would stand up and he would open the scriptures and he would preach Christ out of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he did over and over again. And he would say, you know, the Messiah has come. He was rejected by our leaders in Jerusalem, and he's been crucified, but he rose from the dead, and I'm an eyewitness, because I saw him on the road to Damascus. You know, and he would tell his story. And so, if Paul needs a young companion to go with him to help him in his work, one of the jobs that he's going to have to do is right there in the synagogue, in the front row, among the Jewish men. And if you have an uncircumcised man, even though his mother's Jewish, his father's Greek, and he has not been circumcised, guess what? Not allowed. Not allowed in the synagogue. Okay? Not allowed. Uncircumcised males were not allowed in the synagogue. Period. So Paul circumcises him. He doesn't circumcise him so that Timothy will be a better Christian. He circumcises him so he can go into places that he wouldn't be allowed in without it. That's all. All right? That's the only reason he was circumcised there. All right. I want you to take your Bibles and flip over to chapter 19 of Acts now. Paul and Timothy and Silas went to Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. Anybody know where that is? Where's the city of Ephesus located? Anybody know? All right, you know where Turkey is, right? Margaret knows. It's in Turkey. It's in, back then it was called Asia Minor. But the area of Turkey, it's kind of towards the western side, close to the coast.
It's no longer in existence.
Right. It's ruins now.
Yes.
But you can actually tour the ruins. In chapter 19, Paul was at Ephesus, and Timothy was with him. I just want to read a few verses about what happened there. Acts 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, that is, some of the Jews in the synagogue, but spoke evil of the way. Notice the word way is capitalized, and the reason that it is because Christianity was not called Christianity at the beginning. It was called the way. Capital W. Although it didn't have a W, but you get it. They had a title for this thing. See, Christianity at that time was a sect of Judaism. It was considered to be part of the Jewish faith. It was this group of Jews. Most of the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come, and this one group of Jews had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and he had already come. And they were called the Way. So they were you know, like Christians have different denominations. You got Presbyterians and Anglicans and Catholics and whatnot, Baptists. Well, they had that in the Jews as well. So, where was I? Thank you. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, that is the whole congregation, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now that's a Roman name. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So now no longer is Paul just preaching to Jews. He's preaching to a mixed group, and he's doing it in a school as opposed to doing it at the synagogue. And how long did he do this in Ephesus? 2 years. He actually preached at the synagogue for 3 months, and then when they rejected him, he moved over to the school and for 2 more years. So for 2 years and 3 months, the Apostle Paul was preaching and teaching in the city of Ephesus. All right? Now, verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, quote, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." These were not true Christians, all right? They're just Jews. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So what you have is what Paul was doing, casting out evil spirits in the name of Jesus Christ successfully, and then the Jews try to do it, and they get attacked and wounded and, you know. All right. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Wow, they had a big bonfire. Now, I want you to pay attention here, because when we get into the books of Timothy, he talks about evil spirits and how they were influencing wrong teaching and wrong Christian doctrine, and what he tells Timothy to do about all that. Timothy, when Paul wrote the first epistle to Timothy, Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul had sent him there for the purpose of training elders and ordaining new elders for that church. And that was his mission. He was there at the time, and Paul was in Laodicea, and he wrote a letter to Timothy, and he gave him all these instructions. Part of the instructions that he gave him had to do with evil spirits and things of that nature. So I want you to just make a mental note of this scenario here, all right? Because prior to that, Paul had been preaching in Ephesus for two years, with Timothy accompanying him. Timothy was there when this was going on, as we'll see in a moment, all right? So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, and when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So he sent these guys on another mission at that time. All right, so here's what I want you to get from this passage. Paul had been accompanied by Timothy at Ephesus while all this stuff was going on. Timothy listened while Paul taught for 2 years, probably daily, at this school. Timothy took all that in. He was learning. He became Paul's protege. Later, the book of 1 Timothy was written while Timothy had been sent back to Ephesus to carry on some work that Paul wanted him to do. All right, so I want you to have the big picture of what was going on in Ephesus. Now, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 for just a moment. We don't know a lot about some of the things that happened to Timothy. In fact, we know very little about Timothy other than what's told to us in the book of Acts, a few places. He's mentioned in a few other epistles, and every time he's mentioned, though, he is given praise or kudos for what a great job that he's doing. In the book of Hebrews, we find out that Timothy had spent at least some time in prison for the faith. The Apostle Paul had been in prison quite a lot, but Timothy did. We learned that from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. let me get there. Walter, if you're there, go ahead and read it. Hebrews 13, 23.
Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, those from Italy greet you, and praise be with you all.
All right. It's a very short sentence, but all it's essentially saying, Paul, by the way, Paul wrote Hebrews while he was in prison in Rome. And so he's essentially saying Timothy's been released. All we know from that is that he had been in prison and so forth. Now, number two, why did Paul choose Timothy? What was so special about Timothy? What, you know, normally a preacher of the gospel needs to be somebody who is experienced, who can speak with some authority. Isn't that right? Who's going to listen to, you know, some guy that's got, you know, still got acne and, you know, he's barely got a little bit of peach fuzz on his chin. You know, he hasn't been around. Who's going to listen to him? You need somebody who has life experience, who can speak with a little bit of authority, right? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? But you got this young guy, this really young guy, wet behind the ears guy. And the Apostle Paul takes him into as part of his team, and then he sends him off on missions. I mean, look, this guy's like, by the time he went back to Ephesus, he's probably in his early 20s when Paul sent him there. And you know what his job was? I told you earlier. What was his job? To train men to be leaders and elders in the church of Ephesus and then to ordain them. That was his job. Guys that are, you know, twice his age.
I would say because his mother had raised him in the very beginning early to learn the scriptures, and there's something about Timothy that I guess he had boldness. I don't know. Wise beyond his years.
Well, he says in Timothy that from a child you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise to salvation. And one of the things that's needed is somebody who knows how to handle the scriptures, somebody who really understands the scriptures, right? That background. In fact, a lot of the elders that were chosen and appointed in the various churches that Paul started were Jewish men. Even though the church was mixed, Jew and Gentile, he would appoint Jewish men primarily to be elders because they had been raised in the scriptures. They had known the scriptures from the synagogue, you know, the Old Testament scriptures all their lives. And here's Timothy. The guy was really skilled in the scriptures, even though he was a very young man. And his skill in the scriptures offset his lack of years to the degree that Paul thought, you know what, I'm going to use this guy. I like this guy. I'm going to use him. He knows how to handle the scriptures. He had a godly upbringing. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother as well. And he had a good reputation among the other disciples. That's important too. Isn't that what we read earlier in Acts? Said he was well spoken of by the brothers. So he had a good reputation as well. All right. Now, why have I chosen to teach through these two books? You know, I've told you guys before, I consider these to be, you know, and it's tongue-in-cheek, but I consider them to be written to me. My name is Timothy. I was named after this guy. What do you have to say, Don?
I think it would help us understand how important our qualities are and our appearance, our actions of God, so we can see the Lord in us.
Yeah, to a degree. But let me be more specific than that. As most of you know, we have satellite fellowships. We have about 20 satellite fellowships. And there are quite a few. In fact, I went on I went up to Peoria, and we had a retreat for some of the men from these satellite fellowships. Primarily, they're the leaders from the satellite fellowships. And we had a good time of fellowship. Walter was there as well. We had a good time of fellowship. But I consider my responsibilities and kind of the mission that I want to complete, that I believe I'm called to complete. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I am called to complete this. I'm telling you that I believe I am, because I don't want to put words in God's mouth. But I believe part of my ministry is, a good part of my ministry, is to train up new leaders for the last days. And I think we have some really good guys, a group of really good young men that are really well on their way to becoming good Christian leaders in the last days that I've had some influence on over the years. through the ministry that we have from this church and my online ministry. And I believe God wants me not to be some great leader, but God wants me to invest my whatever time I have left in these young men. And I intend to do that with everything I have. And Diane's behind me 100%, right, Diane? Yeah. The need is great. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in fact, I want you to look at this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 for just a minute. The Apostle Paul warned about what the church was going to be like in the last days. And boy, was he right. Man, did he call it exactly right. Look what he said. And he's talking to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. And look at the next verse. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Wow. Look, don't worry about the fact that the church is crumbling, it's falling apart. The people don't want to hear the truth anymore. That is, the congregations don't want to hear the truth. It makes them uncomfortable. So what do? They promote teachers that are going to tell them what they want to hear. That's what it says. They're going to, you know, somebody is going to tickle their itching ears, tell them what they want to hear. They will not endure sound teaching. Sound teaching drives the people away, doesn't it? The money dries up when you make people uncomfortable. But that was Timothy's job, and I've taken that on as my job as well. The shepherds are asleep. You know, just before Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, Jeremiah was prophesying and Ezekiel was prophesying, and both of those men, both of those prophets, God spoke through them that the shepherds of his people were not feeding the flock. They were feeding themselves instead. They were, you know, taking from the flock and feeding themselves, and they were not taking care of God's flock, and his flock was scattered, and they had no one to shepherd them. And he rebukes his shepherds at that time. By the way, shepherd, pastor is the same word. You guys knew that, right? And that's, you know, really what's going on today. I hate to say that, but it's true. If you listen to the substance of what is coming out of the pulpits across America and around the world, but in America particularly, what is it that they're really saying? Turn on your TV and listen to some TV preachers. What is it that they're really saying?
Prosperity doctrine.
How God wants you to be successful, how God wants you to be, you know, rich, all that stuff. It's all about what you can get out of God instead of what God requires of you. Isn't that right? And it's all about, you know, feeling good. It's all about getting a back rub at church and all that. It's entertainment. The Apostle Paul warned about all this. We're going to see it as we go through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. He describes many of these things in other places in Timothy as well. He also says in some places that there will be many false teachers coming in the last days. He says there will be doctrines of demons being taught from pulpits in the last days. You know, in Ezekiel, God talked about those, about how he had called Ezekiel to be a watchman on the wall. Have you ever read that passage in Ezekiel 33? God calls Ezekiel. He says, I've called you and I've set you as a watchman. And what did a watchman do on the wall? They looked out for the enemy coming, and they would, you know, give an early warning that the enemy was coming. God set Ezekiel in that role. Now, go online, look at some of the Bible prophecy websites and all this kind of stuff. That passage is being quoted by I don't know how many different people. It's being quoted by lots of people, right? Every Joe Schmo has set up a website saying, I'm the watchman on the wall. And they don't know what they're talking about. You know? In fact, the Apostle Paul says that. He talks about some of these people that are coming. He literally says they don't know what they're talking about. What's the difference between those people and Ezekiel? God set Ezekiel to be the watchman. See, there are a lot of self-appointed teachers who have their own ministries, who are out there spewing a lot of stuff that's wrong. It's true. What's that?
They're doing it for themselves, not for people.
You're exactly right. You know what? The Apostle Paul talked about that in Timothy. There are two reasons why this is going on. One, they're trying to draw away the disciples after themselves. And two, they're preaching God's word for profit, for money. Self-recognition, self-promotion, and money. Those are the motives. Paul warns that this is what it's going to be like in the last days, preachers in the last days. All right? And he's exactly right. He's exactly right. They introduce novel teachings so that, you know, they'll get famous for it. It's happening all the time. There are also many false prophets that the Bible warns us about in the last days. You know, in fact, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Yes.
Interesting about the watchman on the wall is that the watchman, if he warned, saw the danger and warned the people, and the people didn't heed, the blood guilt was not on him but upon them.
Right.
But if he saw the danger and did not warn the people, then all of the blood guilt was upon him for not warning.
But that's only because God had put him in that role.
Right.
It's because God put him in that role, not because he decided he was going to set up a website. Okay? There's a big difference. All right. Look at Jeremiah 23 with me. Again, we're back to the same situation that Ezekiel talked about. Just before God sent the judgment of Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem, you know what was going on before the judgment came? There was a whole bunch of false prophets misleading the people. And you know, we talked in the previous hour about all the true prophets that God sent to warn them. There was a bunch of false prophets as well. And Jeremiah, the true prophet of God, was given a word to speak about the false prophets. And there were many, there was, you know, just a few good prophets. There were many false prophets. And here's what he had to say in Jeremiah 23, verse 25. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget the name of my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell the dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? I want you to pay attention to that passage. He talks about two things. All these false prophets out there saying, God has given me this dream, and here's the interpretation. Or, I was caught up into heaven, and I saw this and that, and I'm going to report it to you. Or, God told me this morning, blah, 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 and I said, God, why should I do that? And God said, well, this, blah, blah, blah. Anybody ever hear that on TV? preachers telling you about their conversation with God and what God had just said to them?
Yeah.
You know what that is? There's a bad smell there. People saying, I've dreamed, or God told me this, or blah, blah, blah. They're, you know what? You can hardly turn on the TV, on Christian TV, and not hear preachers telling you that God told them this and God told them that. He talks of the exact same situation was going on just before God brought judgment by Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what God said about it. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then he says, what is the chaff to the wheat? You know what he's doing? He's drawing a comparison. Let me ask you, what is the chaff to the wheat? What is chaff? It's the garbage. You know, when a farmer harvests wheat, part of it is thrown away. It's that light stuff on the outside. And the kernels are what is good and food, right? And so what do? They sift the wheat. They toss it up and they let the wind blow the chaff away. And then they keep the good grain, which is heavier, right? They separate it. And that's what God is saying here about all these false prophets who are blowhards, who are blowing smoke, claiming to have the latest word from the Lord. And he's comparing them to the chaff that the wind blows away. But what is the wheat? It's he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. That's what he's saying. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You see, what we need in the last days is not a lot of guys on TV or on the internet saying, I've got this latest revelation from the Lord, or I've got this great dream from the Lord, or all this other blowhard smoke. What he wants is people to proclaim his word faithfully. His word is right here. All right, it's been written down. The true prophets of God have written down their words, and they're here, and he wants them to be transmitted faithfully. Not for profit, not to get a following, but to have the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul and what he had transferred to Timothy as well, to be a faithful custodian of the word of God, to cut through all the smoke and proclaim the word of God faithfully in the last days. This is what we need. This is what God's people need. Timothy was written. The Apostle Paul wrote the books of Timothy, giving him instructions on how to be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ and how to successfully train up men to be men of God, to be teachers of God, who will then take the truth that was taught by the Apostle Paul and invest it in other men who then could take it out and proclaim it. That's what Timothy's job was. Take the truths of that the Apostle Paul had passed down to him, and in a humble, not looking for profit, not looking for recognition, but simply and faithfully train some men of God who will then be able to train others. That was his mission here in these 1st and 2nd Timothy. That's what these books are about. And me personally, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to do exactly that. Now, we talked about self-appointed teachers out there. We talked about self-appointed prophets out there. Who gives me any right to do this? What authority do I have to do that? I'm just some guy, right? Apostle Paul didn't actually write those books to me, even though I happen to have the same name as Timothy. What gives me the right? Yeah, but it doesn't mention me. Why am I not just another blowhard out there? Why am I not just blowing smoke like the false prophets? Why am I not just one of those false teachers who, you know, puts up a website and starts giving his opinions about something? How are you to judge? See, what Timothy was to do was to faithfully transmit what the Apostle Paul had taught. Faithfully. How are you going to know if I'm a blowhard or not? Compare what I'm teaching you with what the Apostle Paul taught and what he lived. See, the thing about Timothy, the books of Timothy, it's not just about teaching right doctrine, although that's a big part of it. Teaching right doctrine is very important. It's a prominent theme through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. But the second part of that was having a character that was consistent with what the Apostle Paul taught and lived and demonstrated, and faithfully following Paul's example in how he lived as well. All right? The guys that are out there trying to make money, make profit from the Word of God, or the ones who are trying to promote themselves, are the false teachers and the false prophets. The true men of God who are doing what God wants done, the real work that he wants done in the last days, are not going to be like that. They're going to be willing to live on squat and invest themselves into other people. Okay? Not make a name for themselves. Invest themselves into other people. This is what Paul had Timothy doing. And the ministry that I have will be judged, should be judged by that standard. Am I doing what the Apostle Paul commanded Timothy to do? And if I'm doing it, and if I'm doing it faithfully, then you can say that maybe what I'm teaching is right. If I'm not, then I ought to be rejected just like the rest of the blowhards out there. Okay? That make sense? Well, for those guys that are listening online for our in our satellite fellowships, I want you guys to, as we go through this book and as we look at what the qualifications are to be a real leader in God's churches in the last days, as we look at those qualifications and if we look at the lifestyle that Paul says that they have to lead, I want them, you guys out there, to ask the question if maybe God might be calling them into that kind of ministry as well, and to be the kinds of leaders that this book talks about. This book, 1 and 2 Timothy, these books are written for the benefit of the leaders of the churches, and the warnings about the church in the last days and the corruption and all that kind of stuff, they have never been more true than now. Never been more true. God's word and the person of Christ are being slandered all over the place and mocked because of the bad teaching, the bad doctrine, and the bad examples that are coming out of pulpits all across this country.